In the beginning, the first message, and when we asked the question, what is your mountain? We took a look at Brother Caleb and his faith in the Lord and what the Lord had said and how he bore with the children of Israel and their wickedness and disobedience, and yet was faithful to know that when the Lord was ready, he would give him the mountain that he requested of him. What is your mountain? We read here in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse number 13. It's a sad verse. It's a terrible thing. And you know what? The Lord doesn't, he tells us about the good indeed, but the Lord doesn't hide the evil and the bad from us and the ramifications, the result of such. We read here in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse number 13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. The mount we see here, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. That's our subject for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings, your good word. Father, that you've left us here a word that we know is from you and that we can trust. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see and hear and believe the message in your word that comes from you to eternity, to each and every soul this day in this house. Help us, Father, that we'd hear you, we'd believe you, we'd trust you in those things that you say, knowing that you are true forever. And Lord, we can rest in you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as your children, that we would all be built up in your most holy faith. Edify us, Father. Speak to us. Fill us and help us as you only can. Father, for those that are here and not saved this morning, we pray that you would visit them through your word, Father, through your spirit, as you're only able, Father. Speak to them, convict them, save them. Lord, bring them to faith and repentance in Christ, we pray. Help now, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. The Mount of Corruption. This account and the dealing with this starts over in chapter 22. And we take a look here and just walk through this chapter. It's chapter 22 of 2 Kings. We see in verse number 1, the coming to reign of a boy at 8 years old, Josiah. Josiah is the king now in Judah. Understand that the kingdom has been divided many years ago, and it was divided because of the wickedness of Brother Solomon, as we read there in chapter 23. Israel has been taken into captivity, the 10 northern tribes. They're gone. They're gone from the land. They are in captivity, but Judah and Benjamin yet remain, but are heading the same way. As the Lord had said, she did not see the iniquity and the fornication of her sister and what it cost her in that captivity of Israel, and Judah is going the same way. We see here that Josiah is 8 years old and he begins to reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and it gives about his lineage, who his mother, his name is, and who she is related to. In verse number 2 of chapter 22, we see here that this Josiah is obedient to our Lord. The testimony of this brother is that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of David his father, not in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He didn't walk in those ways. And understand, this man, this child, had seen a lot of wickedness. He'd seen a lot of wickedness from his daddy, and he'd seen a wickedness indeed from his grandfather, Manasseh. But he was convinced and touched of the Lord, and so he desires to do that which is right. We see in verses 3 through 7, we read in verse number 5 where it says, "Let them deliver it to the hands of the doers of the work." What had happened is there was a collection that was taken to renovate and help with the maintenance in the house of the Lord. And Josiah said, get the money and put it to work. It's not enough just to collect it, but take the money, take the money of the people and put it to work to get the house of the Lord refurbished and built up. And he said, let them deliver that into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, and repair the breaches or the broken places in our Lord's house. He has a desire for the house of our Lord. How about you? Do you and I have a desire for the house of our Lord? You know, when I say that, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about our property. And as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we need to be good stewards of what the Lord's given us. But do you have a desire for the house that the Lord's put us in? Maybe you're not a member here at Olmsted Baptist Church. You're a member of another church, one of the Lord's churches. Do you have a desire for the house of the Lord? You know what? Jesus has a desire for his house. Jesus has a desire for his church. I think the scriptures tell us that he gave his life for it. He shed his blood for his house. As it goes on here, we see that desire for the house of the Lord yields something. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 8, we read this. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. He goes on to say here in verse number 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. A desire for the Lord's house will yield his word. You know, the Lord has ordained that by the preaching of his word and the preaching of his gospel, by the teaching of his word, that the saints will be edified and that sinners will be called to repentance in Christ. Do we love the Lord's house? Do we love his word? You know what? We pursue the Lord and the things that he's given us to do and the things that he's very plainly laid out for us to pursue. There will be a continued blessing. Remember, this is what the Lord's provision is for us. We've been talking recently about the gift of ministers and leaders in the church that the Lord has left for our time. This is all the Lord's doing. Not that I'm anything special. It's not about you being in awe or worshiping me in any way, but that we worship our Lord in his provision for us in every whit and way. That we worship the Lord by obeying him in the simple things that he's given us to pursue. And I understand, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here this morning, and I'm thankful for it. But there is a work to be done that even goes beyond our services. And I'm thankful for those in our church that want to pursue that. Are you on the sidelines? Or are you in the midst of the work that God has given to do? A desire for the house of the Lord, in this case, indeed, has yielded his word. The Lord's house is today is his church. Remember, the scripture tells us that he's given us the keys of his kingdom. Understanding about how his kingdom is. Understanding about the knowledge and that of salvation, how sinners are brought to an understanding of the kingdom of God. There are many subjects of the kingdom of God, but they don't even know it. But as our brother brought out this morning, one day they will. One day they will indeed. But you and I that are saved, we know about our Lord's kingdom, and we praise his name for his work in it and for giving us understanding in this. The scripture tells us also that the church of the Lord is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what that means? That means nowhere else can you and I find the truth. Understand? If the Lord's church is the pillar and the ground, the pillar and the prop of the truth, is the truth anywhere else? No, it is not. We are the repository for the Word of God and for the teaching by the power of the Spirit of God unto a lost and dying world and to those that are saved, to bring them to understanding and obedience to our Lord and baptism, following Him and learning the all things to observe that the Lord's given us. We find it right there in our commission, don't we? The Lord's house today is His church. Do we have a desire for it? You know what? If we do, the Lord will bless with his word and give us wondrous things out of his word. In chapter 22, we find here in verse number 11, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. We see here that the word of God brings repentance. I say it over and over again, and it's true. A life in salvation that begins by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is a life that continues on in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? We who are saved, that's what we are. We're saved sinners. We keep on sinning. And we need our Lord's forgiveness. And he's made a provision in Christ also, not only to save us from our sins, pay for them, save us from an eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But you know what? He's made us his children, made us his sons. And as we fail him, as we fall short, as we sin against him, this old man rises up and this old mind rises up. We think things and do things we should not. We can go to our Savior and he'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. He'll wash us. Our brother here, by the word of the Lord, he rent his clothes. It's a big thing for the king to rent. He wasn't wearing his work clothes. He was wearing his kingly garments, and he tore them. We see in the scriptures that the prophets of the Lord, when they would hear that the king would rent his clothes, they would be on the scenes finding out what's going on. What's going on? Why are you renting your clothes? What's happening here? And so we see the Word of God brings repentance. You know what? What's that mean? If you and I are not in the Word of God, child of God, you claim to be the Lord's. If you're not in the Word of God, you and I won't see where we do need to repent. We need that continual washing by the water of the Word of our Lord. You know what? That'll wash that filth off of us, cause us to repent before our Lord. And you know what? Our relationship and our fellowship with our Lord will be sweeter. I tell you what, you and I follow after this world and the things of this world. We'll get our garments all soiled up. We'll get all dirty. And that filth that's on us, unrepentant sin, will cause us to have a broken down fellowship with our Savior. I tell you what, if you're not into the Lord's Word, if you're not gaining ground in His Word, may the Lord help that you see, that you and I see, that we need His Word, and His Word will bring repentance. We see here in chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Hasaniah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." You know what? The king had not been involved in the sins, but you know what? He didn't disassociate himself from that. He said, "Us." He said, "This word, this condemnation is toward us." And it goes on to say here, he says, "The wrath of the Lord is kindled against us because our fathers," there in verse 13, "have not hearkened to the words of this book." He said that that's important to him to do according unto all which is written concerning us. He didn't disassociate himself. And you know what? A belief of the word of our Lord brings a desire to know more from him. You know what? I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen it in the life of others. Children of God, those that claim to be saved, won't deal with the foundational things that our Lord gives to pursue. And by refraining from that, by being halted between two opinions, by being resistant and following after the old man rather than the Lord and his Spirit and his word, we'll never have the blessing that lies ahead. You know what? We've got to be faithful today with what we have in front of us. And you know what? Our Lord will give us more. You know, this man was convicted by the word of God. And you know what? He wanted to know more. He says, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me." We see there in verse number 12. In verses 14 and 15 in this chapter, we see the sad condition of the people of the land. What do you mean, Brother Jim? Let's read. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. You understand that the only one to inquire of the Lord in that day was a prophetess there in Jerusalem. See, the Lord does this, and indeed she was a prophetess. This is not an error. She was the prophetess of the Lord. But you know what it's a testimony of? It's the same thing that we see in our day, in our nation. Evidently, there were no men in a spiritual enough shape to be the prophet of the Lord in that day. That's what it is. And then the thing is this is not speaking to the condemnation of women in any wise. But the Lord tells us in the book of Isaiah that it was so for the nation and it's so amongst mankind. When men will not be men and stand up for what God has given men to follow, fathers to follow, husbands to follow, you know what? If the Lord wants it done, he'll take a woman and get it done. It's a testimony to the wicked, evil station and part of the day. Or, you know what the Lord can do? Maybe instead of the other, that there was no spiritual men in the shape to be the prophet of the Lord, maybe this is part of the condemnation of our Lord upon the land that he called no man, but rather a woman to be a prophet. This is nothing against women, but our Lord has a design for leadership. And because Adam willfully sinned against God, it's like the Lord said, okay, big boy, you want it? You want to make the decisions? You want to make your own way? You got it. Understand, fellas, you and I will come into account in everything in our life and for our family's life. We've got it because our daddy Adam wanted it. He went his own way. Rather than hearkening to the word of the Lord, he hearkened to the word of his wife. And so we see here the shape of the people and the condition of the land. Sad. The prophetess had an answer for Judah in verses 16 and 17. The Lord said, I'm going to bring evil in this place. I'm going to bring evil upon the inhabitants thereof. We saw that in our study of the book of Ezekiel. Why? Because of the wickedness of the kings and the wickedness of the people. The Lord said, I'm going to do it. He had purposed to do it. It had got filled up. Manasseh's reign was like the straw that broke the camel's back. Nearly 50 years, 55 years total reign, 50 years or so of wickedness till he went into captivity. And you know what? The Lord saved that man. He's the most wicked king that there ever was, it seems, according to the scriptures. And Josiah's granddaddy was saved by the Lord. He brought him to the end of himself too. No soul that the sinner can't that the Lord can't reach. No sinner too hard for the Lord to save. But that wickedness that was brought upon the people, the Lord said, I'm going to do it. But the prophetess for Josiah, we read in verses 18 through 20, in verse number 19 it says, but because thine heart was tender. How's your heart before the Lord? How are our hearts before the Lord? Are our hearts tender? Do you want to know what the Lord's got to say? Or do you ball up and get all rigid and hard upset? I want my way and no other way. How is it with you? How is it with you? Do you think you know better than an eternal, everlasting God that has created all things? You know what? That's what sinners are doing. When they take up their own way, when they take up their own reasoning, the Lord tells us plainly there's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is the way of death. And he doesn't say it once, but he says it many times in the scripture. He says, your heart was tender. Verse number 19, you've humbled yourself before the Lord. And you know what? That's what all sinners need to do. We need to humble ourselves. Passive rebellion was spoken about yesterday by our brother. And indeed, it's there. We have open rebellion, passive rebellion. I tell you what, rebellion will do nothing but kill us. Kill us. And you know what our Lord has done for us? He's told us the truth about ourselves. Brother Jim, I don't like to be told I'm wrong. Brother Jim, I don't like to be told that I'm nasty and wicked and depraved. I tell you what, it's what you need to know. What you need to know by the help and power of the Lord is what we need to get a handle on and understand. He said, you've humbled yourself. You've heard what I've said, spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation. 2 Kings 22, verse number 19. There in the latter part of the verse, he said, you've heard these things. You've rent your clothes. You've wept before me in repentance, and I've heard you. You know what? Submission and repentance, two universal things that sinners need and that God is looking for. God is honored by submission and repentance to Him. Yes, Lord, You've created me and You know what's right. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I have fallen short of Your glory. What You say is right, and what I've done and what I do is wrong. Help me. That's what Brother Josiah did. He was tender before the Lord. He humbled himself. He heard what the Lord spake. He rent his clothes. He wept before Him in repentance and asking for deliverance, and the Lord heard him. You know what? Now we come to chapter 23, and the repentant and obedient king is able to help and lead others. Isn't that wonderful? In chapter 23, let's look at this. And the king sent, and they gathered him unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, listen, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant. He didn't say, scribe so-and-so, or priest so-and-so, or prophet so-and-so. He said, he didn't tell them to read it. He read it. He said, this isn't from God to you. This is from God to us. He took ownership of it, didn't he? He indeed was a king. Can you imagine the years of wickedness by his daddy and by his grandfather and all the opposition that would be at hand? And the man went up and called all the people together, and he read out of the Word of God the truth of God's Word. I tell you what, there could have been a contingent there that would have put him down. But he trusted and rested in his Lord. He was bold for the sake of the truth of God's Word. And so he went up and he read it before them himself. And the king stood by the pillar, it says in verse number 3, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to obey Him, to keep His commandments, His testimonies, and His statutes, and all their heart and with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, what God had given, and all the people stood to the covenant. You know what? The Lord's the only one that can change hearts. But Josiah was faithful in that which he was given, what the Lord did. This obedient and repentant king was able to help and lead his nation. Then we see here our brother. He picks up the cleanup, the worship of our God and the cleanup of the temple, city, and land. We go on here in chapter 23 and we see verse number 4 that he says, junk all the false gods. Get them out of here. Verse number 5, all the iniquitous priests that are here in Judah and Benjamin, he says, put them down. Get them out of business. They've not been faithful to the Lord. The grove in verse number 6 to false gods is torn down, removed, and burned up. Stamp the small powder. If there's any charcoal or chunks that were left, they ground it up, they burned it up, and they spread it on the graves of the children of the people. He said, we're putting an end to this. We're making any memory of the worship of false gods a desolation. We don't want it anymore. Look what it's done to us, and he deals with it. In verse number 7, we see the Sodomites' dwellings near the house of the Lord. You know, that's the way the Sodomites work. They want to keep on getting closer and closer and closer to what they can defile. They had built their houses right up against the temple of the Lord. And he says, get them out of here. Clean them out of here. They're no good for us. They're no good for our land. In verse number 8, we see the high places for the burning of incense to false gods are removed. Verse number 9, the iniquitous priests are not allowed anymore to defile the holy service unto God Almighty. If you remember in our study in Ezekiel, relative to what Brother Stephen spoke about this morning about those in the millennial, do you remember that it's only the priests that are of the lineage of Zadok that will be able to serve the Lord and come up near? Oh, there'll be other priests there. But their forefathers, they went against the Lord. Oh, they're still priests. but they don't have the privilege of being near to the Lord, offering those sacrifices, coming there into the temple and all that order of service because they went against the Lord. Our actions and our pursuits have ramifications. And here in verse number 9, those iniquitous priests are forbidden to defile the holy service unto God Almighty by their presence. And then we see in verse number 10, we see our brother dealing with Topheth. So we understand this about Topheth. It says here, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. As we understand this, this was just an entire iniquitous, abominable worship of false gods where they would have a brazen altar, an image to Molech. He would be formed and cast with his arms stretched out and a fire built in his belly. And these women would take their newborn children and roll them off into that idol, into that fire, a terrible, wicked thing where they destroyed their children before the Lord. And kings before our brother put up with it being there. But he did not. They would say, history tells us, that they would take and they would beat the drums and they would have raucous music that would be going on to drown out the screams of the children as they were burned up to these gods. So, Brother Jim, that's not really a good subject for mixed company in this day. I tell you what, that's what sin does to us, and that's what sin does to our children. It kills us. And we've got distraction in our world to make it soft over and gloss over and make it prettier than it really is. And our brother went out to that valley, and he tore those things down, and he defiled it. Because their iniquity had brought them to the place that they were destroying their own children. The means by which they destroyed their children is destroyed by our brother. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. You know what? Our nation destroys our children, but by a different way. Fornication without inconvenience. Hear me? Promiscuity and iniquitous relationships outside the bonds of marriage. Fornication without inconvenience. You know what that is? Abortion. Fornication without inconvenience. Abortion. Our children are killed by the thousands daily in our nation. And I'm thankful for a government that looks to pursue to put those things down. I'm thankful for in our own state, here in the state of Kentucky, that those things have been reduced and put down. Our nation destroys our children by pornography and all the wickedness that comes from that, from a media that appeals to the flesh and only feeds the sensual and the covetous. Our children are destroyed. What young person that is approaching adulthood today, can you find the number of them that you can find that are at that break there of 17, 18, 19, 20 years old that knows what's going on in this land, that knows what's going on about their future, that knows about how this world works and has a sober understanding of the way things really are? Most are sensual. Most are just looking to satisfy self. Most are just looking for a good time. And as we even have testimony by our own brethren in our church, very, very few want to work. We've got a work-brittle generation. Don't want to be inconvenienced. Don't want to sweat. Don't want to work. Why? Because we worship us rather than following after the Lord. They destroy their children. And in our day, we see this of having children for the sake of getting money from the government. Somebody that just generates children for the sake of another check, or the replacement of children because one is getting to that age that they won't get a check from them anymore, so they go ahead and have another child so they can keep on getting the check. Are those children loved Are those children cared for in the order that our Lord has given for the family to operate? There's many other ways, but our nation destroys our children. We don't use Topheth, but we've got our own Topheth. And may God help us and may God forgive us. In verse number 11, there were those that made a means of worship to the sun, and chariots given to the sun. Verse number 12 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Altars that Ahaz and Manasseh built up were restored, destroyed by our brother. You know what? He wasn't even sentimental in what his granddaddy built and what his daddy built. He tore it down. You know what? What he was sentimental towards, what he had a desire towards, is what God said. And he believed the Lord that all this punishment and all this wickedness in Israel, the 10 northern tribes going into captivity, was all a result. Well, you know, things just here haven't worked out very well. And we got these nations that plague us and all this stuff that comes around. You know, we just can't help it. He didn't say that, did he? He said, we're the guilty ones. And this thing needs to be turned around. He took responsibility for himself and for his nation, didn't he? And then we come to our text here, where it says here that the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. You know what that mount is, brothers and sisters? It's Mount of Olives. So we understand it correctly. It's the Mount of Olives over there to the right side of the temple of the Lord. The place that our Lord Jesus resorted to. You know why it's special to him? It's the place that he's coming back to, as our brother read this morning. It well could be the place that our Lord suffered. I present that to you. And Solomon defiled it. And Solomon knew better. But you know what? Solomon did that which the Lord commanded him not to do. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build the high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. When the scripture says here that they were strange, it didn't mean that they were dressed like clowns or goofy looking or whatever. It's not talking about that they were weird behaving or that they had mental problems. And I understand that they were spiritually deluded and oppressed. When it's talking about strange, the scripture's talking about these are wives that Solomon should have never considered taking. They were foreign to him. He was to have a wife out of Israel, period. That's the design of the Lord. These are those women that Brother Joe speaked about yesterday, what the scripture warns about in the book of Proverbs. And understand, it can work both ways. There can be evil men that will be seducers. The scripture promises us that. But here, he followed after the word of his wives rather than the word of the Lord. We see in verse number 14 of chapter 23, the images, the groves, and even the graves of the wicked are destroyed and defiled. You say, well, this is pretty hard that he filled their places with the bones of men. See, he's wanting to bring this to an end. He's wanting to take it and make it such that the people of Israel and the nation will not return to this wicked way anymore. Why? It has been certain death to the nation. The Lord says the nation's going to end. Jerusalem's going to end. And Josiah, oh, this is terrible that has brought this. He says, I'm going to put an end to this. And he took extreme measures to get things cleaned up. We see that in verses 15 and 16 that Jeroboam's altar in Bethel, he polluted and destroyed it and the graves of the false prophets from that day. You reckon he went to Dan and dealt with it there? See, understand that our brother Josiah is out of his jurisdiction. But you know what? Israel's not there anymore. There's nobody to say, hey, what are you doing up here, Josiah? Because they're gone. They've been taken captive. They've been decimated. And you know what? The zeal of our brother, the zeal of the Lord within him, caused him to go up there and take care of those things. That by which those sins of Jeroboam that led the people away. In verses 17 and 18, we see the prophecy that is revealed by the man of God that brought a prophecy upon that altar at Bethel hundreds of years before and named Brother Josiah by name. Our Lord's in control of things. Our God is a great God. He's not a God to be fought against and resisted and rest against his word and twist and wrestle. I tell you what, he will be heard. You bow the knee to him here, or you will bow the knee to him on the other side. He will have his way. And then we see in verses 19 and 20 that Brother Josiah cleans up Samaria too. In verses 21 through 23, our brother declares by reading the word of God and being convicted by such, now we can keep the Passover. Now we can worship our Lord the way he's given us to worship. Let's keep the Passover. What's it say here in this chapter, in verses 21 through 23? And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Let's keep it. This is the way he's given us to worship. This is the way he's given us to remember his deliverance upon us. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. That even skipped over Brother David, didn't it? The Passover kind of seemed to diminish and go away in the expectation of the people. But it was the Passover that spoke about our Lord and what he would do for his people. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Now you believe that? That's what it says. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, he said, that's the greatest one that ever was. And they worshiped the Lord. You know what? And our Lord honored it indeed. They worship the Lord his way and not their own. In verse number 24, we go on to see here that our brother puts away the wicked and their temptations. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. Why? That he might perform the words of the law, which said these things are not to be there. Put away that iniquitous, sinful way of the people of the land. Put it away and worship me, God says, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. We see here, then verse number 25, that King Josiah stands alone in his faith toward our God. And like unto him, verse number 25, Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. What a testimony. You know what? What's it going to say in the books of God? What's it going to say in the writings of God about you? About you. Is it going to say there that you heard the Lord and believed the Lord and trusted him in what he said? Or is it going to be written down there that you're a rebel against God Almighty, against his word, against his truth, against his Savior? Understand the sending of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down and becoming a man that he might be the Savior for sinners is a very testimony that you and I need him. Because God wouldn't have sent him if he wasn't needed. What will it say about you? A wonderful witness and testimony regarding our brother and his conviction from the Lord. Yet we understand that the sins of the fathers always affect the children, and our Lord has said so. We read in verse number 26, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. His granddaddy, Josiah's granddaddy, had brought this down. Again, it seems to be the final straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. The wickedness of Manasseh. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And he will cast off the house of which I said, my name shall be there. The land, the nation, the city, and even his temple. He's going to destroy them. Why? Because they would not follow him. Would not follow him. The mount of corruption. The mount of corruption. In conclusion, what is your mountain? Is it the idolatrous mount of corruption? Is it the idolatrous mount of corruption where there's idols? Indeed, it did corrupt many. Can you imagine that if we do understand that where Solomon built those abominations and that worship and that Topheth that was there, it was there maybe on the south slope of the Mount of Olives, and that's the very route that our Lord Jesus in his triumphant entry took from Bethany into there. That's the Lord's place, and it was defiled, and all those that came by, all those that came by were defiled by that mess that went on there year after year, decade after decade. Many are defiled. What is your mountain? It was destroyed. This mountain of corruption was destroyed and defiled, but the damage done to the people and the children could never be undone. And praise God in his mercy that all those children that were sacrificed by their wicked parents are in glory now. Isn't God good? He is. He's good. What is your mountain? Mount Olivet, corrupted by man, by our own sinful way, a beautiful place belonging to our Lord, was defiled by men and the gods of their own hearts. So you know what the mountain of corruption really represents? The idol of self. And that's the plague that is among us in our day, is the idol of self. None of these gods have any spirit, never have, never will. Molech has never been real, but the figment of a man's imagination, that he might control men and that he might defy God. Baal has never really existed, other than in the hearts of those that worshiped him, because he was generated from the very heart of wicked men. What's your mountain? Is it the mountain of corruption? What is your idol? What is your idol? An idol is nothing but that which comes between you and your God, you and your Lord. What is your idol? Is it the idol of self? I remind you of two verses in the New Testament where our Lord speaks to us in our day. This is in context coming straight at you and me, we, his children that are here in his church at Olmsted Baptist Church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are his people. As Israel and Judah were his people. Never should have been divided. Never should pursue those wicked ways. Never should the mountain of corruption, that mountain should have never been corrupted in that way. Our lives should not be corrupted as the children of God by following after self and the way of the world. We are the Lord's. And may we seek him and his word and follow him in it. I find it most interesting that Brother John, as he closes out his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You know what? Because we're subject to have them. We're subject to have them. Self, our children, our spouses, our work, our jobs, our money, our retirement, our lands, our stuff, we can have idols. May we not take the things of this world. May we not take ourselves and put them between us and our God. The unrepentant sinner says, I know better. I will worship me rather than hearing and obeying God Almighty. The mountain of corruption, what is your idol?